You're listening to the podcast of Hillside Christian Fellowship. Hillside is a community of believers in Millersburg, Pennsylvania. We hope you are blessed and encouraged by this week's message.
Well, we're looking at rest. The series, the title the Lord gave me was Resting and Reaping. That resting in the Lord doesn't mean that we're not productive. It doesn't mean that nothing's going on. It means that we're actually the most productive that we ever are, because we're learning how to co-labor with Jesus. We're learning how to partner with Him. The great co-mission means He's with us in it, that He didn't just say, all right, go get Him, boys. He said, come with me and let's go get Him. So we're working with Him, and we have this amazing thing of what happened in the wilderness with Israel. Just to sum up real quick, they had an ark and they had a cloud. The ark represented the whole tabernacle, the presence of God. He said, make a tabernacle so I could dwell in the middle of my people, which has always been His desire. I want to be with them, and I want them to be with me. So they journeyed out for 3 days, and the ark was seeking, or God was looking for a resting place for them. Always when God has us moving and shaking, when He has us doing, it's always for the sake of getting us to the next place where we could sit down and enjoy life, enjoy His presence, enjoy the presence of people that we love, and enjoy the fruit of our labors. That's always God's goal. He's not a hard taskmaster. He's not one who's just treating us like slaves. We're sons. We're daughters. And so we get to benefit from all the things that we do with Him. We reap the benefits. So there's never anything, like they say, we can never outgive God. Anything that we're doing, when we say, I'm serving the Lord right now, God's smiling, and He's saying, yeah, you're serving me, but you get to keep all of it. All of it. God is in need of absolutely nothing. So whatever we do to serve Him is for our benefit in the long run, and in the short term too, we get to reap what we sow. It says there was a cloud that was over them by day when they set out from camp, and that really speaks of the preceding word of God, the voice of God. We, His sheep, know His voice. It speaks of when God speaks, I'm moving right now, come on and follow me. You know, His first words to His disciples, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. He's still saying that to His people today. Come on and follow me. God's saying, like, from my vantage point right now, I can see not only the physical space, but I can see through time and eternity. And from where I'm looking right now, man, I see the perfect spot for us. Come on, let's go. That's the heart of God when He leads us into things. Like we sang earlier, the heart of a shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd. The heart of a shepherd is always, I got to find a nice green pasture for my sheep right now. I got to find a place where the waters are nice and calm so they could go and drink. So they could just relax and rest and enjoy everything that I've given to them. That's God's heart toward us. So following the cloud, and then it says the ark would set out. The ark was carried on the shoulders of priests. So we follow the word of God and we carry the presence of God with us. So there's two things that could happen here. You could carry the ark, carry the presence of God, and go somewhere where the cloud is not. And we do that sometimes. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. We always, once we're in Christ, we always carry His presence. The only question from there is, will we carry His presence partnering with Him, following His lead, or are we going to take His presence and go someplace and say to God, really, you going to catch up now? And that, how many of you have ever been in that place and you get frustrated? Where is God? Why did you leave me? You promised me you'd never leave me. And God's like, I didn't say to go. I'm not with you there. That's not where we're supposed to be headed. You know, I said, hey, we're going to New York, and you done traveled west. I said that right? Okay, so we can do that, or we can also say, oh, there goes the cloud, and we just follow the cloud, but we forget the presence. We get to pick up the ark and bring it with us where we go. There's an intentionality of hosting the presence of the Lord. And we can go on in Christ. We could go on even following His word, but neglect His presence in our midst. A little bit like when Mary and Joseph, remember when Mary and Joseph lost Jesus? This is my favorite story in the whole New Testament. After having several kids, I could understand how they could go 4 days before they noticed that they lost the Son of God. They missed Him, but they were traveling for 4 days, and then they realized, where's Jesus? They were going to the right place, but they neglected to check and make sure that Jesus was with them. There's an intentionality about hosting the presence of God, that although he said, I'll never leave you or forsake you, there's something we must do also to be intentional about saying, I want to honor your presence. I want to do whatever it takes to see to it that you want to be together with me. I don't want to grieve your presence. I don't want to make it difficult for you in this journey. And I certainly don't want to keep going on without you. So when the cloud stops, we stop. When the cloud moves, we move. We respond to the Lord's presence. That's how life gets lived. So the word that Moses would say, this came from the Lord, when the ark would begin to move, he'd say, rise up, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered. Let everybody who hates you, let every demonic spirit flee before you. And one way of knowing that we're carrying the presence of God is that we carry that peace, we carry that presence that just drives away darkness. Doesn't mean nothing bad is ever going to happen. Ask Israel, read the story. They still had warfare. Even when they got to the promised land, there were still enemies in that land. There's still going to be issues that we'll have to contend with, but we do so with the presence of God doing the fighting for us. So let those who flee hate you flee before you, and then when the cloud stopped, and therefore the ark stopped, now return, O Lord, to the myriad thousands of Israel. Time for us to just kick back now by the campfire, sing Kumbaya, and have some fellowship with Jesus. That's. Do you know what Kumbaya is? Okay. So the way that we go about life, God's part is to guide us. He fights for us. He does all of life that's humanly impossible. How much stress do we add on ourselves by trying to do God's part in our life and our part? That's what all religious striving is about. It's trying to do more. After Jesus said it is finished at the cross, trying to do more work to try to gain what Jesus already got on the cross. That's what religious striving is. So he does the part that's humanly impossible. So he never... I used to say God never asks us to do more than we can handle, or you may have heard that expression, right? God never gives us more than we can handle, and I take exception to that now. I think actually God always sets us in places where it's more than we can handle because he doesn't intend for us to do life alone. He intends to bring us into places where we are utterly dependent on him. So if we're never in a place where faith is required, if we're never in a situation where if God doesn't come through, it's all going to fall apart, I'd propose that we may be carrying the presence without the cloud or vice versa. That we may have missed out on something big that God had in store, some awesome, joyful resting place that he wanted to bring us to. Our part's just to live responsively to his voice. He said, look, I'm the vine, you're the branch. Like a branch can't bear fruit unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Unless you abide in me, you can do nothing I just lost it. Don't you hate that when you're quoting a scripture and then it goes blah, 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 off in the side of your mind like the punchline of the whole verse? What's the punchline of that verse? He said, for apart from me, you can do only a little bit. Thank you for catching that. For apart from me, you can do nothing. He wants, that's the life that we signed up for. The life that we signed up for when we came into Christ was the life that says, I've already tried it on my own. I tried living life my way and my strength, with my wisdom, with my wherewithal, all that. I tried that, been there, done that, got the t-shirt. Now, I'm going to try what life is like when I abide in Jesus Christ, when his strength now becomes my strength, where his peace now belongs to me, where his joy belongs to me, and yes, even my righteousness, my ability to live right, all of that comes from him. That's our part in this. We carry his presence by honoring him in the middle of all we do. It's like the proverb, trust in the Lord with all your heart, don't lean on your own understanding, and all of your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path perfectly straight. That's how we live. We honor his presence the best when we live in a posture of rest. Hey, man, I made up a catch line. That never happened. I can't do that rhyming thing. I'm always jealous of those black preachers who can, like, they got a rhyme for everything, man. It catches, sticks in your head. I know there's a couple of white preachers that do it, but the black preachers, man, they just do that so well. Oh, that's why I like going to Africa. Anyhow, do you know what I'm talking about? You ever listen to black, like T.D. Jakes? You know, you guys are looking at me like, oh, that was so racist what he just said. I'm not. They're amazing at that. It's like a strength of the continent or something, man. All of them do it, and it's like they preach rhymes. Like, man, I can't. Anyway. All right, so this cycle. There's like these seasons of the Spirit. Someone was praying earlier in our pre-service prayer. We get seasons of the Spirit. We have times where we're working and we're working together with the Lord and we're sowing and reaping. And then we have seasons where it's rest. We just came through nature's season of rest, winter. Nothing's bearing fruit around these parts in the winter. Everything has sent all of its nutrients down below the soil. The soil gets a rest. All of the producing herbs and trees get a rest. Everything just rests. Why we love snow so much. Some of us love snow because even people have to rest when it's snowing out because you can't go to work. So I want you all to join me next winter that we get a real winter. Can we get on board with this? You get 3 feet of snow and everything's closed. The governor declares a state. Now, I know Joel's working extra. I know there's some of you that means it's worse for you, but for the rest, anyway. There's like this blanket of peace. It's white. It's peaceful. Nobody's going out. And anyway, so there's seasons like that. And Peter, when he was preaching to the crowd after that lame man was walking and leaping and praising God, Peter made a statement in the middle of his message that's powerful. And really, this is the description of all history from that moment onward. He said to the crowd, "Repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away in order that times, plural times, not just right now, but times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." And he may send Jesus, his son, to you. So times of refreshing, that word refreshing is where we get the term revival. That actually another translation is revival. And the word literally means to catch your breath, a recovery of breath. It's like if you're a runner or do some kind of sports and you're working really hard and you just had a glorious time, but you got to get on the side and catch your breath for a minute. Like for some, like I know we got some in this church that can run for 20 miles. For me, when I run 20 meters and I stop, and I got to, you know... You catch your breath. You stop for a moment because the inside of your body needs to catch up with the activity you just forced it to do. So the lactic acid's getting broken down. Oxygen's returning to all those trillions of cells in your body that just gave it up for the cause. And there's these moments where you catch your breath. Here's the amazing thing about revival. And I'm a student, love church history, love reading about revivals, love experiencing revivals, which we've had and experienced moments like this. The word revival, meaning catch your breath or a recovery of breath. When God pours out his Spirit in a season that we would term revival, the church is never busier than in those moments. So when we use the term rest, when we use the term recovery of breath, when we say we got to kick back for a minute, it's not the way we think of rest. There's stories in revival, like people like Charles Wesley, great revival preacher, founded the Methodist denomination. He didn't intend to, but that's what happened. He would preach for days on end, 8 to 12 hours a day, and then get on his horse and travel somewhere else, only to do the same thing over again, months into years at a time. And the man was never tired. George Whitefield, the man preached without amplification to crowds of thousands of people. We stood in the spot where he preached on the Boston Common one time, and we had one person go all the way to the other end. You all know Phil Cappuccio? He shouted at the top of his voice, and we could barely hear him at the back of where Whitfield's crowd was. He had like a supernatural voice. But hours a day of preaching and ministering and, you know, praying for people, receiving the Lord and all that, not worn out one bit. The point is that in a season of catching the breath, when the Spirit of God's moving, we're more productive, but we don't feel worn out by it. That's the amazing thing about, and it's like God worked into our lives. He worked into seasons of the Spirit, times where we'd have to stop and say, you know, it is actually all you. All the things that we think, well, it's because we did X, Y, and Z. That's what some mistakenly do studying church history. Well, let's find the patterns of revival. Let's do the, I'll pull that lever, push that button, twist that knob, and boom, we're going to have revival. And that's how some approach it. And it's like God saying, no, I'm going to make sure that you never get to do that. Because I'm just going to pour out my spirit sometimes when in places where they're not even asking for it. Somebody, you know, you ever hear the expression, the Holy Spirit's a gentleman, he only comes where he's invited? That's a lie. That's like he comes wherever he wants to. When Jesus came to Jerusalem riding on a donkey, they weren't inviting him to come preach. They were jeering at him. Well, the leaders were anyway. They were jeering at him from the top, but he said, yeah, I think now's the time. I'm coming now. And the reality is when God says, I'm going to pour out my spirit, you're going to catch your breath because you're going to be breathing in me now. You're going to be, instead of being exhausted from work, exhausted even from ministry work, I'm going to refresh you. And you're going to be more productive. You're going to have more fruit. You're going to enjoy your life more now than you ever have before. So we have in the Old Testament the law of the Sabbath. And I'm going to share this, and then we're going to get around tables and break bread together. So I'm going to do this just real quick here. The Lord spoke to Moses at Mount Sinai, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I'll give you, the land will have a Sabbath to the Lord." So not only the people, but the land's going to need a break from you too. 6 years you sow your field, 6 years you prune your vineyard, gather its crop. But during the seventh year, the land will have a Sabbath rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. So don't sow your field, don't prune your vineyard. Your harvest after growth, you won't reap. So in other words, leave whatever grows after you take in your harvest in that sixth year. Don't reap it, let it go. Leave your grapes untrimmed, don't gather them. The land will have a sabbatical year. And you'll have the Sabbath products of the land for food. Everybody who lives with you, your slaves, your hired help, your foreign residents, and aliens among you, they're all going to eat that. Even your cattle and animals are going to have its crops to eat. So don't worry about storing up too much for them. I'll take care of that too. Imagine the economy for this. Imagine what it would take if the whole nation would agree, hey, for this entire year, we're not going to produce any crops. All of us are just going to eat whatever grows on its own for a full year. Can you imagine what that would do for an economy? It would change everything. I'm not going down that road. Help me, Jesus, not to go down. I see it. Let me out. It's not the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to get political. So everybody takes a break and everybody agrees, we are not going to do the plowing and planting this year. We're going to trust the Lord. Imagine what faith it takes for an entire nation to say, we are willing to risk starving to death to trust the Lord that when we obey His commandment to keep a Sabbath year, that He's going to take care of us. So we have this work ethic in the Western world that says, the harder I work, the more I earn, and that's the value system. And God says, I love your work. I anointed you for work. I created you to be productive like that. But I didn't create you just to get your nose on a grindstone someplace. That's the curse of sin, is that you're going to work by the sweat of your brow. That's not what I made you for. It was so important to Him that the law of the Sabbath, there's only one other law that Israel broke that God rebuked them for more frequently, and that was idolatry. Apart from idolatry, serving pagan gods, breaking the Sabbath was the thing that God got the most upset about. And He would send prophets to warn His people, I told you to keep the Sabbaths. It was so important to God that He even said that the captivity, when you are away in Babylon, it's going to be 70 years long, because that's how many years you didn't keep the Sabbath year. I'm going to number your years of captivity based on how many times you failed to rest. So it's like a commandment to take time off. Imagine working for a boss like that. Some of your bosses may have to do that if you're an overworker. And they tell you, you're not allowed to come in the office today. I do that to Amber every once in a while. Where'd she go? I do that to Amber, like when we've had a lot of events and things like that. And I know she just loves what she does, and she's so diligent to make sure she gets it all done. I actually will say, I'm locking you out. You are not allowed to come in the office, and you're not allowed to get on the TeamViewer thingy where you can go on your computer from home either. It's a commandment to you. If you don't, you're fired. I've never said that. But that's what God said. This Sabbath thing is so important to me that I'm going to actually, the first recorded capital punishment under the old covenant law of Moses was somebody who was working on the Sabbath day. That's really important to the Lord. Actually, the other one, idolatry, they're one and the same. Because pagan gods are the cruel taskmasters of life. When we're working and we're getting worn out and our lives are falling apart because of our work, that's not what the Lord gave to us to do. It means that somehow, in some way, we're serving a pagan god. Sometimes it's the almighty dollar that we're serving and we just want to have more money. And that's why we're so worn out, why we work 60, 80-hour weeks. Sometimes it's just that we're so diligent and we love what we do so much that God has to go, hey, I miss you. Your family misses you. Your church family misses you. because you're too busy serving that thing, and I'm not in that. I want you to come back and rest. I want you to stop what you're doing. So the Sabbath year God gave as a gift, and it was for not just replenishing the soil of the ground, but replenishing the soul of the laborers. We now know in modern farming, we've done the studies, we know that the reason for letting a field go fallow is to let the nutrients be restored in the soil. We rotate crops, and we understand some of that now, so they take different nutrients and so on. That's as far as I'm going, because I'm looking at a farmer right now, knowing if I say one more thing, I'm probably going to be wrong. But I'm right so far, right? That's the point of it. You let a field go fallow, it grows whatever it grows, and you let it go for a year, the nutrients get replenished, then it's ready to grow again the next year. Well, God done knew that, 35 centuries before any scientists figured out why. But it wasn't just for the land. It was for the ones who worked the land that God said, I want you to take a year. What do you do during that year? Well, here's what we think of as rest. As like I get to be a teenager for a week, and I get to unplug from life, and I get to just watch movies, or I get to just, you know why we call it vacation, right? Because you vacate. That's why I always tell my wife, the purpose of vacation is to vacate. I'm not here anymore. I'm vacating my mind. I'm vacating my office. Everything is now vacant. It's like a do not disturb sign. And that's what we tend to think rest is about. But it's actually not what rest is all about. Rest doesn't mean that we completely disengage from the plan of God and the presence of God. It's almost like we say sometimes, I need a vacation or I need a break right now. So I'm going to go do something that has nothing to do with Jesus. So I'm going to binge watch something on Netflix for a little while so I can just disengage from life because I can't handle it anymore. Now that kind of rest has a place in measure. It has a place if that's a secondary thing. But the purpose of rest is to restore ourselves in the Lord. So he goes on and I'm going to skip over this passage. He tells him, look, don't worry, I'm going to care for you. Even in the year of Jubilee, which would have been first the Sabbath year and then an additional year on top of that, God said, don't worry about it. 2 years worth of crops. I'll make them grow. You guys just relax, enjoy life, enjoy one another, and live out the reason why I created you. And it wasn't to work with your nose on a grindstone. I met an apostle years ago. I believe I may have shared about him here once before. His name was Doug Fike. And when he came to minister at a conference with Randy Clark and a few others, he had just come off of a six-month sabbatical. Now, before that sabbatical, he had planted hundreds of churches around the world. He was successful in every measure of ministry. He wasn't, he was just really kicking it for the kingdom, planting things. And God spoke to him through several different voices and in several different ways. I want you to take a sabbatical. I want you to leave your fields fallow in terms of you working them and entrust all the work to all the people that you've raised up to oversee all these churches. And I want you to disengage for 6 months. You are not to make contact with them. This was in the days before cell phones. So you don't call the office. You don't bring your, you're not going to bring a computer with you. I want you to disengage and I want you to seek my face. I want you to bring your family along because they're worn out too from all your years of ministry. I want you to restore your family and I want you to disengage with your ministry for 6 months. He told story after story of how when he finally obeyed the Lord, like he called the office once and his secretary repeated back to him what he told her to say if he would ever call the office so he couldn't pull like the trump card on her. You know, like, yeah, I know I told you that, but it's me. You know, I'm your boss. He said, nope. You're not allowed to call. Goodbye. Enjoy your sabbatical. She hung up on him, which is just what he told her to do. So he did it. He obeyed the Lord. He went away and did this. And then all of a sudden, he told this one, the coolest of all the stories he told was he was paddling off the shore of some island in the South Pacific with his son. And he was trying to reconnect with his son, and they were reading Wild at Heart together by John Eldridge, and they were doing the Wild at Heart thing. So they're paddling out in one of those canoes with the thingy on the side, you know, like a Moana. And they're paddling out in these boats off this island, and they came back to their hut. And, I mean, they got away, like this was nowhere land. And this guy came, and it was clear he was a tribal chief, and he came with three men. And they came to his door one night and knocked on his hut. And they said, may we have a word with you? You know, I don't know what their accent was like, so I'm not going to try to imitate it. They came to his door, and he invited them in, and they sat down. And they said, the chief said, we've been watching you as you paddle past our island. And we've watched the way that you and your son interact with each other. And we never interact with our sons like that. So I would like to gather together all the heads of the clans of my tribe and have you share with them how it is that you build a friendship with your son the way that you do. So he said, God, does that work? Can I do that? So he went out to this meeting. There were about 3,000 people there. This dude was the head chief of like hundreds of islands worth of these families, and he ministered the father's heart and how God loved the sons, and that's how he interacts with his son, the way his father in heaven interacts. And he had the greatest harvest of souls he ever had in his life after establishing hundreds of churches while he was resting. That really spoke to me. So he came back, and he brought this word about the Sabbath, and it felt like just like one of the prophets who was rebuking Israel for refusing to honor the Sabbath by resting and refreshing themselves in the Lord. And he said, you know what? God created all things in 6 days, and he took the seventh day and created a Sabbath and made it holy. Do you think he did that because he had to? He did that to be an example to us. But if God took the seventh day and rested on it, what makes you think you could keep going without rest if God said, I need a break right now? And boy, did he get in our face about it. And I felt convicted about it. And I've been fighting against that thing ever since. When Hebrews says, let us therefore labor to enter into his rest, man, did the writer know exactly what he was talking about. Because everything around us fights against the rest where we're connected with the Lord, where we're connected with the people we love, and we actually enjoy fellowship with Jesus. So we are going to share around the Lord's table right now. And I'm going to try to do this as orderly as possible, so I'm going to need your cooperation. On the side, we have tables with 8 seats around each one of them. There's a table in the back with 8 chairs around it. And I'd like you to try to make your way to a table. Do your best not to sit with your life group or with people that you always hang out with. Don't be religious about that, but just do your best to sit with people that you maybe don't know as well. And then just wait for instructions. So do that as quickly as you can. Let's see if I'll be like a kindergarten teacher. Let's see if you can do it in 2 minutes. All right, so do that, please, as quickly as you can. Okay, now since all the tables are full, now I'll tell you that the end 2 chairs all along this row are detached from the row, so you can make circles of 6 or 7 out of those chairs. So if you need it, also the chairs in the back that are against that back wall, they're not attached, so you can make a circle of 6 or 7 also around those, okay? So go ahead and do that if you didn't grab a seat around the table. I'm so sorry. I was so sure I had enough chairs ready to go for that. And that is why I am not the administrative pastor of this church. Okay. So you don't want your group to be more than 6 or 7, 8 of you at most around the circle, or this will take too long. Okay, so try your best not to let your group get that big. All right, and then the ushers are going to come around and hand you some communion elements, and I'm just going to begin to share the first part of this. We're going to gather around the Lord's table. Here's the whole concept of rest in the new covenant is based around the cross, that the work of trying to please God, the work of following the law as God's people have been doing for 15 centuries before Jesus came. The works orientation means I have to earn my salvation. I have to earn favor with God. And that was never God's plan. I was just talking with Steve the other day about this, that God had never intended even his own chosen people to live under the law. They lived under the law of Moses at their request. And it was as if God was saying, look, if you really want to find out how hard it's going to be to earn my favor, here's just the taste of what holiness is really all about in heaven's way. And it was impossible. Nobody ever lived up to it. The New Testament reveals that God gave that so it could reveal their sin, that they couldn't even. So when Jesus put himself up on the cross and he said, it is finished, one of the things that was finished was all of the works and the striving to please God. It's finished. Nobody will ever have to do this in Christ. Nobody will ever have to earn it. Nobody's ever going to have to strive to be accepted. And that's what we celebrate. Whenever we gather around the Lord's table, when it comes to rest, what we remember is Jesus already did it all. And so we can rest in the knowledge that He loves us. We can rest in the fact that we are now the righteousness of God in Christ. We can rest assured that if God is for us, nothing can stand against us. We can rest and know it's finished. And all I have to do is by faith begin to live this life together with Jesus. So when Jesus introduced Himself to crowds of people, He was speaking to a group that was listening to Him teach, and He said, "Come to Me, all who are weary, all of you who are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." It's what makes all of the striving that Christians do such a heartbreaking thing, isn't it? Because Jesus said, if you come to Me, I'm going to give you rest. And then leaders and teachers and others in the body of Christ have put so many rules and regulations back on the people of God, so many chances for you to blow it and lose your salvation and lose favor with God, that we took all the rest away and put another yoke, just like the old covenant, back on the people of God. It's so wrong. Because Jesus said, what you're going to experience with Me is rest. You're going to experience the most productive, fruitful life that you can, and it's going to be as natural to you as breathing. That's what My yoke is like. So He said, look, take My yoke on you and learn from Me. I'm humble. I'm gentle. I'm lowly of heart. You're going to find rest for your souls. That's what you're going to find in Christ. So anything that doesn't bring us into a place of rest in our soul, rest in our inner man, we ought to scrutinize that thing and look at it really closely and really ask, is that really Jesus? Is that really what He's called me into? Because He promised me rest in my soul, and I'm feeling pretty anxious right now. You'll find rest for your souls. Why? Because My yoke is easy, and My burden is light. So we're going to hold off on taking the communion elements for a moment, but I have something for you to minister to one another, and I'm going to give you about 10 minutes to do this. That is the wrong question. Sorry, I don't know what happened with the slides. Nope, that's not it either. I'm glad you're here too. I'm so sorry, guys. Don't touch any buttons, I'm on it. All right, I must have copied the wrong slide. Okay, so Jesus said, "Come unto Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So I'm going to invite you to share with the group in front of you. You don't all have to share, but if you have something, God really can minister to you right now. What's something that's going on in your life that you can share really briefly, where you could say, this is really robbing me of my rest. This is making me feel anxious. This is something like a burden that's been put on me. It's something that keeps me maybe even awake at night, or it's something that just feels like a heavy load right now that I feel worn down. Share with the group whatever might be making you feel that way. And then I'm going to ask the group to pray for you. Now, here's the challenge. We're going to have about 10 minutes to do this around the table. So I'm going to ask you to honor the rest of the group around the table. And you don't have to share all of the details, just in a sentence or two. You know, I'm anxious about, you know, my daughter's about to go into finals. And she's feeling really, you know, full of pressure about it right now. And I'm feeling burdened for her, like that. All right, so go ahead and do that and then minister to one another. We'll come back in a few minutes to move on to the next one. Okay, I'm going to invite you to try to bring whatever you're sharing right now to a close. Just so that I know if you're done, try not to pick up another conversation. I know it's so tempting when you're with people you love. I'm just trying not to interrupt people who are praying. Isaiah 40, the last verse of this, one of the most quoted verses in all the Bible, concerning rest, the passage begins, and it's, you know, they that wait on the Lord. It's that passage I'm in right now. It begins with the Lord inquiring of his people. Why do you say and assert, my way is hidden from the Lord and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Now, what makes you feel like that? When you feel like I'm not receiving justice right now, or I'm not, God's not aware of my way, it's usually because we're anxious about something. We think some sort of deadline has passed. God should have moved by now. God should have done this by now. Why am I still stuck in this situation? Why do I still have this issue in my life? What have you, whatever the issue is, it's usually because we've created a deadline, God missed our deadline, and now we're saying, where are you? Why am I not receiving the harvest for what I've been working so hard for? You know, I've been sowing all of these years into that relationship, and it feels like it just fell apart. I've been working my tail off on the job, doing my due diligence to be an excellent employee, and I just got laid off. Whatever it is, fill in your own blank. I've been investing the best years of my life into my children. Now they've done gone prodigal on me. And you can name and fill it in. So there's this complaint. We may not verbalize it, but it's in our heart that says, how come I'm not getting... When it says justice, we tend to think of justice as somebody's going to get punished for what they did wrong. But justice also means you're being commended for what you've done right. You stand before a judge and the judge says you are innocent, he means you've done righteously in this situation. And sometimes the question goes up to God, why am I still here? Why am I stuck in this situation? That's the context that we go into. Don't you know, haven't you heard the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth? He doesn't get tired. He doesn't get weary. His understanding is inscrutable. In other words, you'll never be able to figure out his ways with your mind. It's just not going to happen. It would be like, imagine if your father was a nuclear physicist on the cutting edge of research and technology, and you were 4 years old, and you go, Daddy, what do you do for work? There is no way that you could actually describe what you do every day at work. So you just say, well, Daddy figures out how to blow atoms up and make energy from it. You're going to have to dumb it down, in other words. And that's God trying to communicate his ways, how he works with us, why this timetable didn't work right, why things didn't come out the way we figured it out. For God to explain it, our minds wouldn't be able to grasp it. So what's his solution? He gives strength to the weary, most especially to those who have grown weary in well-doing. He loves to give strength to the one who's been serving the Lord with all their hearts and been trying to walk uprightly and is still falling short in some kind of a way. He also, by the way, delights in the one who's grown weary trying to do things their own way and finally comes and says, all right, I'm coming to you right now because I'm heavy laden, I'm weary, and I know I need you. He gives strength to the weary, to the one who lacks might, he increases power. Youths get weary and tired. Vigorous young men stumble badly, but those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run, not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. When it says those who wait for the Lord will renew their strength. Waiting, in our language, is a passive term. Like if you're waiting for a package to come to your house, you sit. You try to find a way to occupy yourself while you wait for something to be delivered to. That is not what this word means. Waiting is a word used in weaving terminology. It means I'm going to connect warp and woof with the Lord. I'm not just sitting here waiting for God to do something. My waiting time is going to be spent blending my spirit and his. I'm going to weave my heart into his heart. I'm going to come to try to understand him with my heart, not with my mind. I want to weave my presence into his presence and his into mine. I'm going to get so tight while I'm waiting for this thing to happen that by the time the end of it comes, I'm going to be one with the Father. That's what waiting on the Lord means. So there are things for us to do intentionally. If there's whatever it is that you just shared with the group, or maybe you didn't get a chance to share, the thing that's bringing anxiety, the thing that's robbing you of your rest, the cure for that is not to say, okay, God, whenever you're ready to deliver me out of this, I'm all set. But to say, okay, Lord, while this thing is still in existence, I'm going to connect with you deeper than I ever have before. That's the heart of waiting on the Lord. So what's your favorite way to weave yourself into the Lord? What do you believe the Lord is calling you to do right now to be more intentional about this, especially concerning that weight you're carrying? Now, we're doing this around the context of the Lord's table, around communion. You have before you the representation of his body and blood. When we eat something, you know, they say you are what you eat. It's true in the spirit too. This is a representation of we are actually feeding on the living presence of the bread of life and the blood that courses through our veins is no longer that of just any old man. This is Jesus himself who lives in us. Blood gives life to our being. Bread gives strength to our being. So when we take this, and I'd say after you share your answer to this question with the group, partake of the presence of the Lord in the Lord's Supper right now and say, I'm receiving your strength for this thing. I'm not going to do it on my own. You and I together are going to do this, and we're going to overcome. Okay, so go for it, and you're free. This is it. This is the end of our intentional time together. So take as long as you need. I'd say in about when the clock is up on the bottom of the screen, make sure you get your kids, if you have preschoolers, in the back. But take your time, and you don't have to put the chairs away. We'll take care of that this week. All right, God bless you, and enjoy the presence of the Lord right now as you break bread together.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information on the ministry of Hillside Christian Fellowship, go to our website at www.hillsidechristian.org.